Okay, from where we stopped, in the last session, we looked at the fact that Paul will refer to the Old Testament writings as scripture, right? And something that needs explanation. Hallelujah. And we discovered that whenever Paul mentions the word scripture, there's always a revealing or an apocalypsis that is attached alongside that context of the writer. Hallelujah. Which is an explanation to it. And we looked at the fact that the people were astonished at Jesus' mode of teaching, how that he picked Moses and gave explanation to Moses. And if you go to Acts of Apostles chapter 2 verse 42, you'll discover that the disciples followed, if you look at verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine there is the word mode of teaching, didache. They continued in the apostles' mode of teaching. Meaning the apostles still taught the way Christ taught. Then Jonathan, and where would they teach from? They would teach from the Old Testament writer. Jonathan, so therefore, we will say the epistles are the explanations of the what? Old Testament. What is our place? What is our place as regards that? Should we also go and interpret from the Old Testament? No. Ours is to read with the lenses of the epistles. So the explanations have been given to us. So when we look at the scripture, that's why Paul said, when you read, the word read is the word anaginosko, Ephesians chapter 3. Do you understand me? When you read, is the word anaginosko. Anaginosko is, the word that implies perception. Do you understand me? Ana means to do something again. Anaginosko, meaning to read over again. Do you understand me? To go through it again. You find Jesus tell the Pharisees, have you not read? Jonathan, you tell them, have you not read? Meaning, anaginosko. Have you not read thoroughly? It means to go through something thoroughly. Have you not read? So our part is to read thoroughly. A man, listen, that is why, as a believer, listen to me, listen well. Hallelujah. So listen very well. An impatient reader would find it difficult. An impatient person would find it difficult to understand Bible interpretation. Do you understand? An impatient person. You find it hard to understand Bible interpretation because it's something you need to carefully analyze. Do you understand? Careful. You must be a good listener. Because a good listener is a good writer, and a good writer is a good teacher. You understand? How do you know you're listening well? When you're writing well, carefully, you are listening. You understand? And you become a good teacher. So Paul will say, our job is to carefully read and understand. You understand? And understand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you find the apostles to interpret from the Old Testament and they give meanings to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And last week we looked at the rock and things like that. Hallelujah. Where did we get those explanations from? Do we just jump into the Old Testament and begin to explain? No, we started from where? The lenses of the epistles, right? Then we're able to walk it back. You understand? We call it you walk from the answer. The answer is in the epistles. So you walk from it back to see what was written. Do you understand? Did you understand that? Hallelujah. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. That's where we are opening today, or in this series, or in this session. Luke 24, verses 24. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophet has spoken. 26. Ought not the Christ, take note of the word the Christ. Ought not the Christ. Jesus is talking and he said, ought not the Christ. Hallelujah. Take note of that word. He said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory. Right now, he said, and beginning at Moses. When it talks about beginning of Moses, it refers to Genesis and all the prophets up to Malachi. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And we said that the word for expound is the word diereminal or eminal. Hallelujah. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U. Eminau. Dia is a compound word. Dia means to cut across. Eminau is to interpret a language. Jonathan, interpreting like a language. Hallelujah. So Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself, meaning he went through the languages of the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi concerning himself. Hallelujah. 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 Now, when Jesus said in verse 25, he said, ought not the Christ. What he was saying here is that he's referencing the fact. Listen to this and listen to what. He's referencing the fact that the scripture shows us that what the Christ would do. Say, ought not the Christ. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? You know, sir, ought not the Christ. Now he tells you the Christ is how to he will suffer and enter into glory. We saw that last week too, right? Now to suffer these things, how to do it, all that he did for the redemptive work and entering into glory will mean in the believer, right? The new birth. Was that what we concluded? Hallelujah. And we saw that from scriptures. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. To be in the believer. That is his glory. Hallelujah. Now he says, ought not the Christ to suffer this thing and enter into his glory? Shows what the Christ will do. Now, Jesus being the Christ, listen, Jesus Christ is not, see, him being the Christ was not a name. Neither is it a title. I want to draw something for us here. Jesus as the Christ is not a name. Neither is it a title. Like a title of his name. Do you understand? Now, him being the Christ, being the Messiah, has to do with what he has accomplished. Did you get that? Has to do with his accomplishment. Remember, we said if you go through the scriptures of the Old Testament, you will not find anywhere where it's written Christ. Do you understand me? But if you understand, listen, what Jesus said is if you read through the Old Testament, if you read through, what you will find is the suffering and what? Entering into the glory of the Christ. Do you understand me? Meaning, there is a central figure of the Old Testament. There's a central, the Old Testament points to a central person, points to a person. Remember the Ethiopian Enoch, when he was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip came to him, what did he say? He says, does this prophet speak of himself or of another? Did you get that? Meaning, the Old Testament writing points to the Christ and what he will do. Did you understand that? Did you get that?
Okay. What you are learning is what a lot of people are learning in the Bible school. So learn where.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm blessed in Christ. Say that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. What was I saying now? Now. So, the Ethiopian Enoch made mention of the fact that, hey, does this scripture point, is this prophet talking about himself or somebody else? But it then tells you, even a layman as Ethiopian Enoch could clearly see that the scripture was not talking about, we're talking about a person and the works of someone. Do you understand? what the person will do. And that person is the Christ. Now, he will be the Christ by his accomplishment. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Now, can you now see why when Peter said, when he asked them, who do men think I am? And Peter said, I now asked Peter, who do you think that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. Do you know why he said, Peter, it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, right? But by my Father. Why did he use that word? Because it was his, he has not, the tax has not been done, or the accomplishment has not been done, but yet Peter could see beyond experience that this guy will fulfill the scriptures. Do you understand that? So, he is the Christ by the fulfillment of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that is why he's the Christ. So him being the Christ is not a title, it's not a name. It came as a result of his accomplishment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Look at, so whenever the word Christ is used in the scripture, it is in reference to an accomplished work. An accomplished work. When Paul will use it, he will use it in reference to an accomplished work. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? An accomplished work. Do you understand? It takes your mind to the accomplishment of Jesus. Do you understand me? Now we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Don't you know? What relationship has Christ with Balaam? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What relationship has Christ with Balaam? He draws your mind to Christ's accomplishment that brought about you. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when that word is used, it brings to mind his accomplishment. Look at what John chapter 1 verse 35. Look at what Philip said to his brother Nathanael. And say Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet wrote. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You understand? We found him whom they wrote of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why did they say he is the one who they wrote of? Because they must have heard of his teaching and some things that he has done. No, this might be the Christ. Do you understand me? Peter said, you are the Christ. Hallelujah. 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 So we'll look at that word flesh and blood soon. Very soon. Very, very soon. As we conclude today. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament scripture, you would not find the word Christ expressly written, but based on his accomplishment, you will know he is the Christ. And that's what the scripture references. So the scripture references his accomplishment. That's why Jesus said, up not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory. So he points their mind to the central theme of the scripture. You know, it's in the scriptures that the soter, which is the Savior, the soter will suffer these things. You understand? Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. All will our sheep have gone astray, and everyone his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said he was like the sheep to the slaughter. And he said, don't you know that the Christ ought to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Do you understand? Then he now began to show them from Genesis to Malachi, the things concerning himself, that when he talks about the things concerning himself, talking about the suffering and the entry into glory. He showed them from Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. 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 So we saw from our, so with this we will now say, even from our last lesson, we saw that the words of Moses, in the course of this teaching, we said the words of Moses and that of Christ are the same, because Jesus said Moses spoke of him. John 5 verse 44 to 46. Happy of this verse. Hallelujah. And we also saw that their problem was not if there will be a Christ, because they had known that there will be a Christ. But their issue was never, but their issue was that they never knew the language of the prophet. So, to know the accomplishment, they never knew the language of the prophet to know what the accomplishment of the Christ will be. Do you understand? They never knew the language. And that is where the secret came, will come into. Do you understand? The secret. Secret hidden. Who hid it? Their own belief, not God. God didn't hide it. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So, they never knew the accomplishment of what the Christ would do. And that was why when Jesus resurrected, that same Peter and the people came and said, "Now, Master, will you now at this time restore unto us the kingdom of Israel?" Did you not see? It then means that they know him as the Christ because he was going to give them back the kingdom of Israel. Was that their belief system? Can you now see? Oh, that's how we've been going into captivity. The Christ is to rescue us back. You see where their problem lies? The problem lies in their own belief. Do you understand? That was where the problem majorly was. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, like as I said, you will not find expressly where it is written that Christ. Okay, let's look at something. Okay. We're in Luke 24, right? I wanted to jump the gun. So we say, begin at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And the same thing, too, verse 35, he said, he opened their understanding. Or verse 34, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which are written in the laws of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. And what did he do? He explained to them and opened their understanding. Hallelujah. So meaning Jesus testified that the prophet wrote of him, right? He wrote of him. Then let's look at first. The scripture has the proofs of what Jesus would do, which is his suffering and entering into glory. Let's see how Paul will narrate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see Paul's narration. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? Are we verses 3? Say, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, graphe. Did you see? Where is it making reference to? The Old Testament writings. Did you see that? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But, you see, what Paul did, listen to me. Remember, Paul had the writing to the church at Corinth concerning their strife. Eh? Their strife. In fact, in chapter 15, they had strife over several things. They now had strife over resurrection. The Jonas had the resurrection from the dead. They had strife over that. They had contentions over several things. Contending about who was there. They had several teachers. So, and for this person, and for this person, and for this, and for that. Do you understand? They had strife over that. They had strife over full sacrifice to idol. They had strife over this. They had factions and this and that. Now, they also had strife about the resurrection. So, Paul now went back. What did Paul do? Paul went back and he gave them the summary of the message. He said, I deliver to you that which I received, that Christ died for us according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures, meaning from the writings of the prophets. Hallelujah. From the writings of the Old Testament. This is what he was to accomplish. Now, Paul was not quoting any scripture here. Well, know what Paul did? Paul gave a summary. You understand? What Paul did was that Paul gave a summary of the Old Testament books into this. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Hallelujah. And Paul said, that is it. That's the summary of the scriptures. Hallelujah. So, you will find, you will not find it especially written in the Old Testament that Jesus would die, that the Christ would die and resurrect. But if you study the prophet critically, anaginosko, you understand? If you study it what critically, you will discover that all the prophets spoke about was the summary of his death, burial, and resurrection. All together. Together, everything. So when they talk about the spirit in them, it speaks about the resurrection. Do you understand? Do you get that? So in summary, what he talks, what the prophet writes is death, burial, and resurrection. I will do a new thing. I will put my laws in their heart. What is he referring to? He said, I will wash them with clean water and they will be clean. Referring to his spirit. More than what happened, that is a fact of his resurrection. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Acts chapter 17. From verse 2 to 3, Paul was at Thessalonica. He says, and Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for three Sabbaths, Paul went to church. He went to a gathering. If he goes to any city, any place, he will look for the gathering of believers. You are saying, my rema is higher. And you are sitting at home. My rema is big. You are sitting at home. You don't go for the gathering of believers. My rema is big. Yeah. Do you understand? As his custom was, he went into them and for three Sabbaths. In fact, there was one Paul went into. They only read the book of Moses. When they were done, and I asked who has a question. Do you understand? No explanation, they just read for knowing sake. Do you understand? And Paul began to explain. They said, who is this guy? Do you understand? But even that is what you have to understand, the fellowship of brethren. The fellowship of brethren, it's God's plan. So it did not come by mistake. The fellowship of brethren did not start from, it's not a New Testament language. It's an Old Testament language. In fact, Stephen will call their gathering in the wilderness, say the church at the wilderness. Acts of Apostles chapter 7 calls it the church at the wilderness. Do you understand? Meaning they had gatherings. Do you understand? They had gatherings. And you now sit at home. I want to wash plate. I want to watch Man U match. You're a child of God and you're supporting Red Devils. God bless you. What's relationship as light with darkness? That's why they can never enter fourth position. Never. Never again. You are God forever. Hallelujah. All my new fans, give your life to Christ. What communication has light to darkness? Hallelujah. So let's proceed. So you see, now look at what Paul said. As his custom was, went to the Sabbath for 3 days, reasoning with them from the scriptures. Now verse 3 says, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And now, remember, they didn't know who the Christ, but they know that there will be a Christ. So he admonished them that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you, he is the Christ. Why is he the Christ? Because of his accomplishment. Did you get that now? Hallelujah. Because of his accomplishment. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. I love this. So, now, it talks about resurrection fact again. Here. He has to die and resurrect. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I want to say something. And I want to quote some things to us. 1 Peter 1, 11. Quickly. 1 Peter 1 verse 11, it says here, I'll start from verse 10, okay, verse 9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophet have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. And the glories, look at the word glories. Those are. And the glory that will follow. Hallelujah. So therefore, now the glory will not mean
his resurrection. His resurrection.
His suffering and his resurrection. Hallelujah. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, verses 14. 1 Corinthians 15:14. It says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Do you see that? If Christ has not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. If Christ has not risen, if you say Christ has not risen, then your preaching, our preaching is empty. And where are they preaching from? The Old Testament, meaning the Old Testament itself. Did you see that? But verse 15 says, yes, and we have found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Did you see? Very, Paul was giving it. This is a strong word. Very strong. If Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. Empty. Hallelujah. Very strong words. Look at what he said in verse 17. He said, no, verse 16. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. He said, and then, he says, then all those who are falling asleep in Christ have perished. Did you get that? If Christ is not risen, then all our talk, all our admonition, all our teaching is vain. It doesn't hold water if Christ has not risen. These are strong words from Paul. Hallelujah. Therefore, you would not say the faith of a believer is futile if Christ hadn't resurrected. So the resurrection of Christ is the foundation or the bedrock. The resurrection of Christ is the bedrock of the new birth. The resurrection of Christ is the bedrock of the new birth. It's the bedrock of salvation. Hallelujah. Let's look at the word for a while on. Let's look at the word resurrection. The word resurrection is from the Greek word anastasis. Anastasis. Look, we just said not too long that ana means to go over something again or something coming again, right? So anastasis will not mean, listen, anastasis will mean to appear. Resurrection, to appear. To appear. Now, to appear. Meaning, listen, everywhere the resurrection of Christ is used in the New Testament, listen to this critically. It refers to the presence of Christ. It refers to the presence of Christ, which is an ever-abiding reality of the believer. Christ is not dead. He is alive. He is risen. He has resurrected. Do you understand me? Now, whenever you hear that, it means the presence, it refers to the presence of Christ, which is an ever-abiding reality of the believer. Any gospel that does not portray Jesus as risen, that does not portray him as resurrected, is not the gospel of Christ. Do you understand me? Any gospel. Understand me? Hallelujah. Now, listen. It refers to the ever-abiding reality of the believer. Meaning the resurrection of Christ is not, listen, the resurrection of Christ is appearing where? Remember, it means to appear. It is appearing where? It is appearing in the believer. That is his resurrection. So, now I cannot tell you any gospel that points the resurrection of Jesus outside the believer. Listen, it's not the gospel of Christ. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Why? John 14:18. He said, I will not leave you comforted. I will come to you. Do you understand me? I will come to you. So when a gospel is ministered and is pointing Christ elsewhere from the believer, it's not the gospel of Christ. But the gospel of Christ tells us he has appeared. We're going to read Hebrews soon, and you also see it. He appeared at the right hand of God. Where is the right hand of God? In us. You understand? So where did he appear? In our hearts. Hallelujah. In our hearts. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 So every time the word resurrection of Christ is used in the New Testament, it refers to the presence of Christ, which is an ever-abiding reality of the believer. It refers to his presence in the man in Christ. I know it's a tautology using his presence in the man in Christ, but it's like I will drive home my point. Do you understand? It refers to his presence in the believer. Better off said. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Let's look at Acts of Apostles chapter 2 quickly. Acts of Apostles chapter 2, chapter 3, 1 Peter. Acts of Apostles chapter 2, quickly. Verses 25. I'm going to be fast. From verse 25. For David said concerning him, talking about Christ, he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will not rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's read verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God sworn with an oath to him that of his fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Meaning, when he said, he will not allow you, my only one, see corruption. But not referring to himself. You know, now what is Peter doing? He's giving explanation to the words of who? David. Did you see that? Now, when Moses said, you will not let my soul, he was quoting from Psalms. If I'm not mistaken, Psalms 110. Psalm 16 was quoted from Psalm 16. Yeah, he said, you will not leave my soul in Hades. Eh? And you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. But David died. He was buried. Do you understand? But we're not talking about himself. So that was the explanation. The explanation was talking about the resurrection of Christ. Do you understand me? Was referring to the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. And his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, did you get that? Right hand of God. When it talks about right hand of God, it talks about where he appeared for us. I mean, where he appeared in us. Do you understand? Because that is where God is. Hallelujah. In us. Hallelujah. And out of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is the promises, the Spirit. He poured on us. He poured out this which you see and hear. Glory to God. Now, you see, Peter explaining the resurrection of Christ tells us Christ appeared in us. You know what I mean? And because he was trying to explain the promise of the Spirit and what was happening around them, which is utterance. You know what I mean? He's trying to explain the utterance that they had. And he called, first of all, the appearing of Christ in us. You understand me? Which is what? The Spirit. Did you get that? Hallelujah. And he calls it the resurrection. Look at chapter 3. He explaining of what happened, but there's no what happened at the gate of Beautiful. Chapter 3, verse 19. Look at what he said. Okay, let's start from verse 18. For those things which were foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Verse 19, I say, repent, therefore, and be converted. That is, when he says repent, therefore, and be converted, not two different. They say repent, therefore, that is, be converted. Do you understand me? So the word to repent is the word to change your mind. Hallelujah. Change your thinking. That is, be converted. That your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. He said that the times of refreshing may come from the presence. Take note of the word presence of the Lord. Remember, I said the resurrection is appearing. Hallelujah. It is appearing. Hallelujah. Now, when you see the word presence of the Lord or presence of Christ, is referring to the same resurrection. Hallelujah. It is the word prospon. Prospon. P-R-O-S-P-O-N. Prospon. It means, it implies an appearing from somewhere. Do you understand that? An appearing from somewhere. It's the same thing. He's still talking about the resurrection. To appear from somewhere. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then, what Peter was saying in verse 21, I say, whom heaven must receive unto the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When he made mention of heaven, it is in reference to who? The man in Christ. Did you get that? The man in Christ. Hallelujah. So what does that tell you? Where Jesus appeared is in our hearts. That is what Peter was explaining. Where he appeared was in our hearts. Let's look at what Peter has to say again. We are just looking at Peter. First Peter, quickly, chapter 1, verse 3. He will now say it also in his explanation or in his epistle. This is an account written by Luke. Let's see his epistle. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to us his abundant mercy have begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. Did you see? Through the appearing of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade, always reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Peter also again bore witness of the fact that our salvation, that our faith is tied to his resurrection. Hallelujah. It's tied to his resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And this resurrection, this appearing is in our heart. Is in our heart. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Quickly, let's look at Hebrews 9, 24. Hebrews 9, 24. We'll still read Hebrews again. But let's look at verse 24. Say, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Did you see? Now he's telling you he's appearing. He has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Say, which are copies of the true. Which are copies of the true. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. The word for us is the word in us. Hallelujah. Appear in the presence of God in us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In us. Isn't it? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, when Paul, remember it was Paul that brought us to all this explanation. When Paul spoke about his resurrection, he refers to the appearing of Christ in our hearts, those who believe.
The new birth. You see that?
Hallelujah. So when he talks about the resurrection, he refers to the appearing of Christ in our heart. Now, here is this summation. Here's my summation. So Paul's summary of the Old Testament will be his death, burial, and resurrection. Did you get that? Which is the same with what Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 25, that is his suffering and entering into his glory. That means Moses' narratives and the narrative of the Old Testament prophet will talk about his death, burial, and very important, the resurrection of Christ. Did you get that? Moses' narrative, his figures, will talk about Jesus's the death, his burial, and most importantly, his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember, we said that him being the Christ, in the last session, we say him being the Christ is not like a name or a title. Him being a Christ was based on his accomplishment. Hallelujah. Was based on his accomplishment. What he has done. Hallelujah. So whenever the Christ is used, what the writer will intend for you to see is what Christ has done in the new birth. Do you understand? That's what any writer that uses the word the Christ will refer you to what he has done in the new birth. By his death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when Peter will call him, you are the Christ, you say, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, my Father. Do you understand? Experience did not tell you that. Okay. Okay? And also, we've also seen that the epistles are explanations of the Old Testament, and what we do is that we study the Old Testament in the light or with the lenses of the epistles, and we see when we do that, we see God's plan in the new creation. Hallelujah. So that last week we looked at also the water of Christ as the Spirit of God in the believer, right? We looked at the water of Christ as the Spirit of God. And we now saw a clear explanation to Ezekiel 36:26 and Isaiah 44, right? When he talked about the water. Hallelujah. And what he was making reference to the new birth. What God would do in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he talks about the rock, he said, Paul gave the explanation in 1 Corinthians 10. That the rock is Christ. And we said he got that from Deuteronomy 32, where Moses' explanation to the rock was Christ. Hallelujah. So, Christ is the rock. The prophet Samuel will call it, God is the rock of our salvation. Hallelujah. Calls him the rock of our salvation. So, the rock will represent Christ. And now, because of what we have seen from the narratives, that the water of Christ is the Spirit of God. The water that gushes out of the rock will now tell us, will now bring back the expression of Jesus, the words of Jesus, when he said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, which is making reference of what of the Spirit that he will give to us, right? In John, right? Now, that now tells you what Moses prefigured for them was what Christ would do in the believer. Do you understand me? So the rock was to represent Christ, and the water was to represent the Spirit of Christ, which the believer would have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you understand what I just said? Can we flow? Okay, hallelujah. Okay, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at something else on that. John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, are you there? Look at verses 3. It says, and Jesus said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. He's not talking about two different experiences here. He's talking about born of water, that is the Spirit. He gives expression of the fact that the water is not water baptism. Not water baptism. I just learned now, I said the baptism. Not water baptism. Hallelujah. It is the baptism of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, and from John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, and on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of my heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Did you see that? Whom they would receive. Take note of that word. So meaning, when Christ was referring to the water in verses 5 of chapter 3 of John, he was referring to the Spirit. Hallelujah. I was referring to the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit. Meaning, and that was an explanation to verses 3. Born again is to be born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's look at another narrative that Moses would use often, more often than minimal, is blood. You find blood very well. Right? Moses will use blood very well. We use blood in sprinkling in the altar. Right? Moses went for sprinkling in the altar. Let's look at that narrative of blood. 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 Blood of Jesus sets me free from sin and sorrow. Blood of Jesus sets me free.
The blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah. If you understand what the blood of Jesus is in that song, you will sing it well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But not from sin and sorrow. He set me free from the world. Hallelujah. So when people get sorrowful, the blood of Jesus sets me free. And when we were small, we always face the tree. There's this tree in our backyard. Ah, that tree suffered though. Me, my other brother, and my mother. Ah, we worry that tree life. Who even knows? Maybe that was why that tree never produced fruit. We worry that tree life. We just turn in the night, 12 midnight. We're supposed to be enjoying our sleep. We don't know what to pray for. Holy Ghost, fire, burn them all. Anyway, the rules I got drink, Holy Ghost fire upon them. Ah! We will not talk to the tree. We did that for years. And the day they now finally came to pull down the tree after years. And I said, our prayer is answered. After years. Hey! Slow to heart to believe. John Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at how Jesus used the word blood. Matthew 16, verse 17. Oh, he used it for Peter. I said, we'll get there. Now, verse 16. Peter said to him, okay, let me start from verse 16. And he said to Peter, whom do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 17. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. No, the word Christ is in the Greek, from the Latinized Greek, is the word Christos. Hallelujah. And, you know, if you go to, but if you hear, it's the same word for Messiah in the Hebrew. Do you understand? The Messiah in the Hebrew. So it's the same word for the Messiah, the word you use for Messiah in Hebrew that is called Mashiach. Hallelujah. When you hear the word, the Christ in the Hebrew is pronounced HaMashiach. Hallelujah. The Mashiach. The Christos. Hallelujah. Now look at it. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Hallelujah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you see that? It's a flesh. He uses the word flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. Now, that narrative, flesh and blood used by Jesus is the narrative for the word human experience, human intellect. Do you understand me? It's the word that actually it means human experience, or an experience that comes from this realm. Permit me. Do you understand me? You find the same narrative using 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. You find the same narrative used there. Verse 50 says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Do you understand me? Flesh and blood, corruption. You use the same word in Galatians 1:16. Flesh and blood. Galatians 1 verses 16 said, "To reveal to his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, I do not immediately confer with flesh and blood, but did I go to Jerusalem." Now he's talking about its human experience. Still have to do with this realm, with the realm of the physical. Hallelujah. So that narrative. So Jesus uses that. Okay, Jesus uses flesh and blood to mean what? Human experience, human thought, or human thought process. Do you understand me? So when you say flesh and blood, now reveal this to Peter, we're talking about experience, human thought process, then reveal that to you. Hallelujah. You find another word using John 6. Jesus uses, now John uses that word for Jesus' explanation. John chapter 6. Let's go to John 6. Hallelujah. John 6, verses is quite long. Verses 53. Now he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood." Take note, now he uses flesh again, he uses blood, but this time not for human experience. Did you get that? When you see flesh and blood, you know what it means now, right? Now he said, unless you eat of his flesh, of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Did you see that? Eat my flesh, drink my blood, has what? Eternal life. "And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Can you drink blood? No, can you drink blood? That means, remember he said whoever, talk about those that will believe. What is the quantity of his blood that will go around? Do you understand? That means, what is intended is what? A figure of speech, right? We said that before, right? So, meaning, thank you, Lord Jesus. What Jesus was referring to here, the narrative of Jesus of flesh and blood, was he's using it as a figure of speech, which we will get to see the meaning shortly. Do you understand me? Now, verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." Did you not see? You who have read chapter 14, chapter 15, right? Abide in me and I in you. Do not know what it means by abides in me. Do you understand? It talks about what is spirit in us. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Now, "He who is my flesh and drink my blood abides in me, and I in him." Did you remember this word in chapter 15? Right? Do you remember? "I'm the branch, he is the vine." If I say I'm the branch, you are the vine. Hallelujah. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now he changes the usage of the word flesh to bread. Did you get that? Hallelujah. "These things he said in a synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Now look at verse 61. Now he wants to explain to his disciples. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this thing, about the things he said to them, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life." Did you see that? He gives an explanation. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life." He said, "The flesh profits nothing." The flesh profit nothing. Said, "The word that I speak to you are spirit and are life." Did you see that? It gives them an interpretation to it. He said, "The Spirit is the Spirit who gives life." Meaning, automatically, Jesus is telling them that, hey, life does not come from the blood or from flesh or from anything natural. Did you understand me? He says it is the Spirit. So what I'm communicating to you is not to be taken literal, but it is the Spirit. Meaning, what I communicated to you, I talk about the Spirit, because that is what gives the life. Remember, he has said in verses 54, "He that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now he now tells them it is the Spirit that gives life. Do you understand me? Meaning, what I communicate to you is, I'm talking about the Spirit. He said the flesh profit nothing. Do you understand me? Did you get that? Hallelujah. So it is the Spirit that gives life. So what I'm communicating to you is spiritual. So it is the Spirit. So when he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood," now he's saying that because of what? Where did he get the flesh and the blood from? From the Old Testament. Do you understand me? Did you get that? They got it from the feast. Did you get? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can we progress? Can we progress? Glory to God. So Jesus, in his explanation to his narratives, will call the flesh and blood what? The Spirit. He will call it what? The Spirit. His flesh and his blood. He will call it the Spirit. So he who eats my flesh, meaning he who has the Spirit, has eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's see the epistles. Gonna be fast now. Epistles. Take down Romans 3:25, Romans 5:9. I'd love just to look at. I want us to look at my plan. I will look at every scripture as we talk about this, that we flew together. Romans 3:25, Romans 5:9. Verse 25 of Romans 3, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Hallelujah. So, chapter 5, verse 9, images of the word blood. So, I want to just read it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul wanted us to read all through. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Justified by blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. The flesh profited nothing. So, can blood save? No. So therefore, this was a narrative. Do you understand me? But the figure of speech. So we're going to get to see what it means in full from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 16. From verse 14. It said, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing, which will bless? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the blood of the world, blood of Christ? The bread which will break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, are one body. For we all partake of that one bread. What Paul was communicating here is just simple. He said, the cup of blessing which will bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You understand me? He says, the bread which will break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Was Paul talking about communion practice day, or was talking about Holy Communion? No. What was he referring to here? He was referring to what? He was bringing out from those words, he brought out a narrative. Verse 17 explains verse 16. He says, for we, though are many, are one bread, are one body. So, what was Paul communicating? Paul is saying, listen, Paul speaks of our oneness with God. Do you understand me? Why was he saying so? You know, he says, flee idolatry. He now tells them, the cup of the blood. Now, he now uses a narrative. He says, is it not the cup which will bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, if what Paul was saying in verse 16 into 17, he expects that you have read chapter 6, verse 19, before you got there. What is in chapter 6, verse 19? You've read some other chapters before. Look at 6, verse 19. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Don't you know your bodies are the temples of the Spirit? And because he's addressing idolatry, he brings this out to talk about your oneness with Christ. So he automatically believes you have read this before. So he now brings this to tell you how we are one with him. Do you understand? Do you get that? Okay. So therefore, the narrative of the blood of Christ and of the... Listen, remember I said we are in chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know your bodies are the temples of the what? Or don't know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, when he talks about this, when he uses the narrative of the cup and the bread, he will use it to signify the Spirit of God in man. Do you understand me? Because he's talking about their oneness. Or our oneness. I shouldn't leave myself out. Hallelujah. Our oneness. Verse in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You will see, if you go to chapter 12, verse 13 of that same 1 Corinthians, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members, verse 13, sorry. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Did you see that? One Spirit into one body. He's still saying the same thing. Do you understand me? So when he uses the cup and uses the bread, he's referring to his Spirit. Do you understand me? So you will now find him say, don't you know your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? You are by one Spirit, you are baptized into one body. Do you understand that? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, he says you have access by one Spirit. Did you get that? He talks about our identification with Christ. Did you understand that? Our identification. Glory to God. We are looking at the blood from where? The epistles. Right? Hallelujah. So, if you have known this and known this, then in chapter 11, verse 25 to 29, he now uses the same word blood again, the cup. Do you understand? Now, you have agreed that he was referring to his Spirit in chapter 10, right? We're not referring to Holy Communion. But he has explained it in verse 17, right? Now, since you know that Paul uses it as a narrative, and we have already seen the line of his communication to the church at Corinth, first of all, he was addressing their identification with Christ before he now deals with their morals. Do you understand me? You remember we said it while we were discussing the book of Corinth. We said Paul would first of all deal with their identification. If he wants to address any issue before we deal with their identification, before he now addresses the matter. We said that, right?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the same thing we'll find here also. We'll find that Paul has addressed identification.
Now, in chapter 11, he's now talking about verse 24.
And when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
Glory to God.
You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Hallelujah. So let's just take it into verse 29. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So do you think Paul now will now switch? We start talking about Holy Communion. When we already agreed, when we have agreed that he was talking about his spirit before.
So what was Paul now communicating when he now said, when he quoted this? Hallelujah. Verses, listen. He was addressing
their communion. He was addressing their communion. Now, what do I mean by communion? If you now go to Acts of Apostles chapter 3, you now see what the act is. The fact that, is it Acts 2 now or Acts chapter 3 or chapter 4? How that they would bring their bread or bring their food, do you understand me? And they will share to those who don't have. To the point that everybody became as if there was equality, meaning everybody had to eat. Do you understand me? You remember, it was based on the fact that some people were not being fed in chapter 6. That was why they appointed Stephen, Philip, and the others. Do you understand me? So that they would do what? Serve tables. That was their act. What was that act? The blessedness of God demonstrated through the believer. That is to say, listen, that is to say, showing forth of love. Do you understand me? Is a love feast. Jude will call it love feast. Do you understand me? A love feast. When those who have give to those who don't have. Do you understand me? It's called gracious giving. Those who have will give to those who don't have. Now, Paul, because that was what he was, now there was now strife over it. Do you understand me? There was strife over that, and Paul was now trying to address it again. Do you understand me? Now, in Paul addressing it, look at what Paul said. That is where you begin to know it has to do with conduct. Look at verse 26 to 27. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." When he said, "Drink this bread," I said, "Drink this bread. Eat this bread and drink this Lord." Now, when he said, "You do this, you proclaim the Lord's death," meaning you show. Meaning he says, this act of yours, this act of sharing of yours, as you do it, you show, do you understand me, the blessedness of God in the believer. Do you understand me? Do you understand that? So you show, or you that is the work of love, right? So you show what God has done in the believer outwardly. Do you understand me? To those who don't have. Do you understand that? You show. He has died for us. Do you understand? Christ died for us. He suffered for us, resurrected in our heart, that we too should demonstrate this love to the brethren. So we say we love God by the way we treat the brethren. Do you understand me? So our love for God is shown in the way we treat the brethren. Now, verse 27 now deals with their conduct. That said, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner
will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord.
I don't know how people read their Bible. Hallelujah. Now he says, he who, that you now see that when he talks about whosoever drinks, he's talking about conduct. Do you understand me? He's talking about conduct. Now, the explanation to verse 27 will now be verse 29. He now says this again, whosoever eats this bread in an unworthy manner, eat and drink judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When he says guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord, he's referring to the Lord's body. And what is the Lord's body? The church. Do you understand me? Did you get that? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And in fact, in verse 34, he now gave you the explicit one. He now said, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Did you see that? Did you get that? So he just takes your mind away. Do you understand? And fixing it on the right thing. If now food be your problem, you are coming to fight in church. Okay, eat at home. You understand? Don't bring your barackness. Hallelujah. But you know what we'll do? I said in June when we are having our prayer. Retreat. We would look at. I said we have a study on this. No symbols. So we go through that study. We use a night to go through that study. Hallelujah. We use a night to go through. No symbols. Very important. So we'll now look at the symbol. When we talk about no symbol, look at this. You know what I mean? We'll look at water baptism. We'll look at communion. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? No, tithe is not a symbol. Tithe is a stupid part. The funny part is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Please, maybe we should remove that. 7200. Mark it. 7200. Mark it. Okay, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, so the Lord's body is the man in Christ. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. That is the Lord's body. Ephesians 5, 30. How do we know the Lord's body is Ephesians 5, 30? Hallelujah. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Did you understand that? So he now quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Automatically, what Moses referred to in Genesis, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, not referring to marriage. Marriage, of, you know, that is what is a major sermon. But what Moses was referring to when he wrote down that narrative was about what? Christ and the church. Did you get that? Can you now see explanation how you read the Old Testament? Hallelujah. So now when you get back to Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2 and you are reading, you have this in mind. This is what is the explanation to this. Do you understand? And with that, you'll be able to see. When you now read with the lessons of the epistles to look at the Old Testament, you'll be like, I didn't really not see. Because of, did you see it before? When you were watching CBN, Christian Bible Network, how two boys will just disappear, enter Bible days. And you make it not to go to Sunday school. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Must conclude. Ephesians 1, 17. We are coming to an end. Ephesians 1, 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father. Did I say 1? Chapter 2, verse. Ephesians 1, verses 7. Sorry, I said 1, 17. Sorry. He said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, in whom we have
redemption.
He said, the forgiveness. You know, Paul in the church, to the church at Corinth, and the church at Colossae, verses 13 of chapter 1, we say, in whom we have redemption. He said, even the forgiveness of sin. In that tells you that, listen, the redemption and the forgiveness of sins are not two different events. It tells you, in whom we have redemption. I say, even the forgiveness of sin, meaning the forgiveness of sin is that redemption. These are not two different, do you understand me? These are not two different experiences. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. He said, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How did we have that through his blood? By his spirit. Hallelujah. We find that in Acts 1:19. Go to Acts 1:19. Let's flow. Acts chapter 1, verse 19. Let's flow. No, sorry. The second. Oh, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 19. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the word, from the Lord. So the word for repent, meaning, is the word that means to change one's thinking. Repent, therefore, and be converted. The word and, like I said earlier, is the word that is, kai, hallelujah, that is, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And your sins may be blotted out. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send, now verse 29 explains verses 19. So that he may send Christ who was preached to you before. Meaning, what he said is that Christ in our hearts, which is the Spirit of God in our heart, is the repentance. Do you understand me? Which means the forgiveness of sins. Did you grab that? Did you get that? Let me say it as I have it here. Verse 20 is the explanation of verse 19. That is, Christ in our heart is the blotting away of sin and the repentance. It's the blotting away of sins and repentance. Remember I said the repentance and the taking away and the blotting away of sins are the same. I just said it now. Because of the word you sky. Do you understand me? Now, he now said, listen to what he said. Listen to what I say as a summary. I said, Christ in our heart is the blotting away of sin and repentance. And Christ is in our heart by the Spirit. Colossians 1:14. He's in our heart by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That's in our heart by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Colossians 1:14 will now tell you, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 20 said, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, or having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at Peter. 1 Peter 1:2. I'm trying to be fast. 1 Peter 1:2. Just see how Peter will use it in his epistle. 1 Peter 1:2. Are you there? 1 Peter 1:2. It says, I'll start from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bethania, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you see that?
What Peter just did was that Peter uses an Exodus language, which is the sprinkling of blood. Do you understand? He uses an Exodus language, which is the sprinkling of blood, to tell us that the sprinkling of blood is the sanctification of the Spirit. Did you get that? He calls the sprinkling of blood the sanctification of the Spirit. You will now find him use similar words in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He said, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Did you see that? He said, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by traditions from your father. Now the word, we are going down to verses 22. Now he said the word corruptible is the word phathosis. Phathosis. P-H-T-H-A-R-T-O-S. Phathosis. It's used for things that pertains to the earth. Corruptible. Things that pertains to the earth. Is this what is pertaining to the earth? You find it in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Because it corruptible crown. This is the word corruptible crown. Chapter 15, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Because the body we have on the earth, he calls it corruptible. Verse 54 too, the same thing. In 1 Peter 1:23, he calls it corruptible seed. Tell us, we're not born of corruptible seed. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, to use the word corruptible. So, since blood is of this world, now let's look at a summation again. Since blood too is of this earth, we can now say blood cannot take away sins. Do you understand that? Blood cannot take away sins. When I mean blood literally cannot take away sins. Do you understand? Okay. Since blood is of this world too, so we can say blood too is corruptible. So when you say blood take away sin, what they were trying to do in the Old Testament, trying to sprinkle blood to take away sin, cannot take away sin. And we read that from Hebrews. Do you understand me? The blood of bulls and heifers cannot take away sin. Because they have this world. Do you understand? So, did you get that? Corruptible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Look at what he now says in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Did you get that? Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Acts 1, 20, 19 and 22. He says, you were redeemed. Let me now take that act. Looking at what we've seen concerning the blood, and remember we were reading Acts chapter 3. We read Acts 3 when it says you are redeemed with the precious blood without blood. Let's go back to Acts 1 19. Not on my head. Let's get there. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Wait, what did I just read? Sorry, Ejo, 1 Peter. We were in 1 Peter. I missed it up. It's 1 Peter. I was like, why did I say redeemed? I want to show us something from 1 Peter. What Peter was saying in 1 Peter, you know, I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 first to us, and asked us to read verses 19. I didn't give explanation. Okay, look at verses 19. It says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, listen, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope are in God, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another
fervently with a pure heart. You know, if you just read it like this,
you might not really get what he's trying to say, because you've seen blood here. He was trying to explain the blood is the spirit. Do you understand?
But let's just take it. I'm going to read verse 19 into 22. Just 19, and then I'll pick out 22. Just have your heart in those two. Look at, read it this way. He says, you were redeemed. Was that what he says in verse 19? Eh? You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, right? I mean, you are redeemed with the pleasure, with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spots. Did you see that? Then now jump to 22. Through the Spirit unto unfrightened love for the brethren. Did you get that? That is just the explanation. That was what. Now, you know, in verses 20, he began to explain what he meant by you were redeemed. Yeah, that was the explanation. Then, verse 22 now kicked off from where 19 stopped. So you now see you were redeemed with the blood of Jesus, without blemish and without spot. True. Now it tells you how you were redeemed. He said, true, the Spirit unto an unfretting love. Now, meaning you were redeemed by the blood. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now, he calls that blood the Spirit. Now, made you to have what? Love towards the brethren. Did you get what he was explaining? That was what Peter was explaining. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, now the writer of Hebrews. Let's look at how the writer of Hebrews put it. That is where we are going to match it. The writer of Hebrews. That is where we are going to... Let's look at the writer of Hebrews. Well, I actually had for us to look at how John would put it, how Jude would put it, and how it was used in the book of Revelation. But it's going to be very broad. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Did I say Jude? Sorry. I was not supposed to call Jude. Letter of John and Revelation. But we can actually look at that in some other time in the year. If we have time to talk about this again in the course of the year. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 9, are you there? My intention is that we read from 1 to 28. Are we ready? Everybody's going to read together. Are we ready to go? Let's read together. Go ahead. 1, 2, go. Let's read together, 1, 2, go, everybody. From verse 1 to 28, let's go. Wait, let's go together, 1, 2, go. Okay, wait, let's do it like this. Everybody read, I'm giving us the next 5 minutes to be done. Let's read within 5 minutes. Can you read through within 5 minutes? It's possible, but let's go through it within 5 minutes. Let's go. Then I'll just... pick out the words and then we'll read. Okay. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's go like this. Verses 4. Okay. Verses 1. I will take it. I will just quote some scriptures and then we'll rush. Then. But I would suggest you read chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, so that you understand very well. Then indeed, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. We explained that to verse 7. He was explaining Moses' sanctuary. Then verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But onto the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The high priest goes in what? Once in a year. Do you understand me? Once in a year. Once in a year will mean once a time. Do you understand me? A year signifies a period. So it will be once in a time. Do you understand me? So he then uses that
That was a narrative from where? Exodus. Do you understand? The narrative of Exodus that Aaron will go once in a year. And that once in a year will mean once in a time, once in a period, once forever. That was to use, that is a hypodegma to tell you, pointing to what Christ will do, the sacrifice of Christ is going to be once for all time. Did you get that? Did you get that? So Aaron going into the tabernacle once in a year was to signify Christ's work once for all generation. Did you get that? Now, the Bible says he went not without blood, meaning he went with blood. Now, he's going to show you how Jesus too went with blood. What he meant by the blood of Christ. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Are you with me? Let's flow. Okay, verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. Do you understand me? Holy Spirit indicated that that was not the way, while the first tabernacle still stand. Meaning the Spirit of God had it, or it was the Spirit of God had a witness. There was a witness in those days that that was not the main thing. Do you understand me? That was not the main thing. That was to point to a greater fact. Do you understand me? And what is the greater fact? The man in Christ. Hallelujah. So that tabernacle was to point to what? The man in Christ. That is why Paul will now say, you are the temple of the living God. Don't you? And your bodies are the temples of the living God. Do you understand me? So that tabernacle was to point to what God will do in the earth. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at verses. I want to use this verse to explain both the tabernacle and the blood. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23. It says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, verse 3 shows us that the word pattern, which is what I just called out as copy. Let's start from verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. For therefore, it is necessary that the copies of this thing, the patterns of this, of the things in the heaven should be purified with the thing, with this. But heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. What the writer was saying here is that verse 23 used the word pattern in the Greek, which means hypodegma. It implies an event or an action that points to a greater event or action. Meaning the temple and all the purification in the temple were used as a figure to point to what God would do in the believer. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even when the temple was being built, God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Did you see? While the sanctuary was still up, while they were still building the sanctuary, God spoke to Moses and said, let them make me a sanctuary, and I may dwell among them. The word among is from the Hebrew word taveh, which implies to be in. Do you understand me? So the tabernacle was given to them as a pointer to who the believer, the man in Christ, would be. For he will be the dwelling place of God. Don't forget that. So that was why the tabernacle was given. Because the man in Christ will be the dwelling place of God. The moned of God. Hallelujah. Or meno. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then if we look at verses, I just had to cut it short so that we would flow. Look at verses 12. I mean verses 11. He said, but Christ came as a high priest, not of good, as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Do you understand me?
not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood. Did you see now? He mentioned his own blood. His own blood. He entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption.
You know, before now, if you hear me talk about this, I spoke about this like some years back. And I said, when Jesus appeared in heaven, he carried his blood. His blood. The blood that speaks better than that of Abel. He carried the blood. Red and water. The piercing side. Two months on the school. Blood and water came out. He carried it like this. And he entered heaven and began to wash heaven. But the sins of the world have stained heaven. Hallelujah. So funny. Glory to God. Years back. That was years back. Hallelujah. But look at how he said, look at this. He says, I'm in verse 12. He said, oh, blood. He said, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now we're going to see what the most holy place is and what the blood is. Hallelujah. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more? Look at verse 14. Look at it critically. How much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the internal spirit, it tells you what the blood is immediately. What is the blood? The spirit. Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. Your conscience becomes where? Hallelujah. Did you see that? Meaning where the problem lies was in the conscience. Now, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, chapter 3, he tells you that their problem was their conscience. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said, from dead works to serve the living God. Look at chapter 13 immediately. Now he says, chapter 13, verse 12. He said, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hallelujah. Sanctify the people with his own blood. Now this blood, his blood in chapter 9 will now refer to his spirit. Do you understand me? Will now refer to his spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And where will he offer it? In the heart of man. Do you understand me? In the heart. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which was a copy of the true, but into heaven itself. You know, you must have read the narrative, you must have read the Bible holistically to know what it means when it talks about heaven most times. Do you understand when it talks about heaven? What it points to, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now he says, entered into heaven itself, now appeared in the presence of God in us. Do you understand? Do you understand that? So, where did he appear? In us. What did he offer? His spirit. Also, he gave. So, the sprinkling of blood is not like you just kind of, you are throwing it around. No. The really means the sprinkling of blood. The word sprinkling is the word to give. Understand? So he gave us his spirit. So when the narrative is used, sprinkling of blood, he means to give the spirit. You understand? So the word sprinkling of blood is actually a figure to show us how he gave, that he gave us his spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. So, the writer of Hebrews will now point to the sprinkling of the blood in the tabernacle as the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer. This means that the indwelling of the Spirit is the forgiveness of sins. So, when he now says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. He was referring to the indwelling of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the blood of Christ used in the scripture is used figuratively as the Spirit of God. This explains the narrative of Moses in the Old Testament and the temple of sprinkling. It's what Moses showed them was to signify what Christ would do in the church, which is the receiving of the Spirit, that is the new birth. As we begin to run, the new birth, as we go ahead, because we'll continue with the leading of the Spirit from next week. The new birth is the Spirit of God in the believer. The new birth is Christ in man. The new birth is the plan of God for creation. Because that is what it shows. That's what it shows from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He tells you the heart of man. Darkness, that's where darkness lies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So from the beginning, he has always spoken about what he would do in creation. Hallelujah. So the new birth is God's plan for the world. The new birth is Christ at home in the believer. We will say the new birth is the man in Christ. That is the man who has received the new birth. Is the Spirit in the believer. The new birth is Christ still walking on the surface of the earth and reconciling men to his Father. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we've received the new birth. Hallelujah. That is entering into his glory. To enter into his glory is the new birth. Is the indwelling of the Spirit. Is the indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus spoke about it. So when he talks about my Spirit, he talks about his water, his blood. He refers to his Spirit, his wine. His wine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Talk to somebody and tell the person what you've learned.